Our God is awesome, isn't he? Yes, he is. And we got some amazing dads here, and just want to extend a continued happy Father's Day to those of you who are dads and those of you who want to be dads. There are some that are really hoping to be dads, you know, to have their own biological kids. And so there's some guys that I pray for specifically very consistently. So I want to remember those guys as well. I know for me, similar to Sherwin, I didn't have a very, you know, deep relationship with my biological father. We didn't live in the same city for the majority of my life. He passed away in 2020, but I'm really grateful for kind of being kind of refathered in the church, you know, really, really grateful for many men over the years who've invested, you know, in me. Not the least of which we honored last week, right? Tom Brown, who has been an amazing, amazing influence in my life. Just that personal investment, you know, to spend time, pray for, to get with, to give me guidance. And also, you know, I always think about when I first moved here and just the gratitude for Ross McKenzie and Bob Keane and Tom Bogle and Ken Furlong. I love those guys. They were very, very, very loving towards me. I have nothing but great memories of all four of those men who helped me in so many different ways and to allow my family to move here. And I'll never forget one of the first times sitting down. You know, we were hired. We're sitting down at our place, and I think it was Ken. My memory gets weird, but it could have been Ross. I kind of forgot. But I remember the content of the message that they gave me sitting at my living room table. And Christy and I were sitting there, and they said, well, you know, we're grateful you're here. And we just want you to know, we're going to hold you accountable to stuff. But we're going to hold you more accountable for how many family meals you have, how many people might get baptized or whatever else in the church. How many family meals are you having this week? That's what we care about. Man, I was just like, wow. That was powerful to me, you know what I mean? Because, I'd been in a different kind of church culture where it was just a different vibe, you know, different place. I'm not mad at anybody, but it was just a different vibe. And there was a lot of activity and production stuff that I felt like I needed to do so much. And make sure you have dinner with your family. We're going to hold you accountable for that. So that's fatherhood. That's spiritual fathering right there. And I'm very grateful to have been here for the last almost 18 years. So, you know, we're trying to do this thing together. And to me, that was an example of just what it's like to be fathered in the church. And you might not have biological kids. Honestly, some of you might not. But I'm telling you, you are offering fatherhood to certain people. You know, when you come together in this culture, in this environment, in the church, and you invest, I'm telling you, guys like me that didn't have a biological dad, I'm telling you, every prayer, every lunch, every coffee, every how you doing, every dapping up, all of that, it makes a difference. You know, and so even if you don't have a biological child or whatever, I thank you for being fathers to people here. And so, amen, yeah. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I'm so grateful for you and grateful for that psalm. So grateful to be reminded of just how you care for people, how you set the lonely in families, how you are a father to the fatherless. And just that's your heart. That's who you are. And I pray that we can honor that about you, where there are a lot of people that can be confused about who you are and not willing to kind of dig deeper to just understand some of the maybe more confusing aspects of maybe the Bible. But God, we just trust you, and we love you, and we just pray even this morning that we can just kind of clear our minds and take a spiritual deep breath and some physical deep breaths and just engage in this moment. And pray that you can meet us where we are and help us to just walk more closely with your son, Jesus, because we know when we do that, we are truly living the life you've called us to live. And we pray in his name. Amen. So I'm a nerd. I know. I am. I read books. That's what I do. Whatever. You can judge me or whatever. But I was reading another book. It's been on my shelf forever. But since I'm in seminary, I got to read books they make me read. And I don't get to read books I want to read. So now I can read some books I want to read because it's the summer, you know. And so I'm reading this book, and it had this quote in it. And I thought it struck me as like, you know, I felt it a little bit because it reminds me of what we're going through now, how we've been really trying to, we've taken like over a year to figure out how can we better situate ourselves or to really feel like we're kind of making progress and living out the vision we feel like God's called us to here at North River. You know, and we've had a huge, long process. We've included men, women, older, younger, people that are on staff, not on staff, and just tried to figure things out. And we've really tried to kind of lean into our life stage ministries. But then I read this quote and it made me feel a little bit better about all this stuff that we're trying to do. Let's see if it, again. It says, serious Christians often argue about the best form of community. Is it a mega church or a house church? Or we debate the finer points of church tradition. Liturgical versus Pentecostal versus sermon centric, et cetera, et cetera. But the older I get, and this is John Mark Comer, by the way, this is from his book. But the older I get, the less concerned I am with form and tradition. They each have pros and cons. The key is to be aware of them and do the best you can. Now, I'm much more concerned with the culture of a church. Whether there are thousands of people around a stage or 10 or 15 around a table, I'm interested in this question. Does the community call people up to a higher level of apprenticeship? An apprenticeship to Jesus, obviously. And we're in our culture, we're used to the word discipleship and following Jesus. It's the same concept, all right? He pushes back a little bit on the concept, on the word, but the apprenticeship, following Jesus. And he likes the word apprenticeship, and I like what he's drawing out. It's just that there's something about apprenticeship that really does, you're not just a learner. You're not just a student. There's fully the expectation that you're going to actually do what you see that person teaching you to do. You're not just showing up to gain knowledge or like to be a learner. I'm just a learner. I'm a student. Yeah, but you know, the point is you're going to be doing what I'm doing. And then you're going to be teaching others too. So whatever we're doing, life stage ministries, communities, family groups, Bible talk, whatever we do, we'll figure something out. The big picture is, are we all growing in our desire to apprentice under Jesus? And I thought that was just a timely thought, you know, for us as we embark on all this stuff with what we're doing at the church. And we believe very strongly that we want to walk the way of Jesus together, you know, as a spiritual family. And that's what we've been leaning into, that together aspect of it. And I think we've been talking the last few weeks. John Haynes is like, Jeff, it's good to review what we've done. So I'm trying to be humble and listen to advice. I shall review a little bit of what we've done the last couple of weeks. But we've talked a little bit about family, making that case for the Bible's New Testament emphasis on family and how Jesus didn't just die for my sins, you know? And, you know, I acknowledge that, and I trust that he died for me, and so I can receive salvation, and I can be saved, so I can go to heaven. That is an inadequate expression of the faith. Do you notice I said inadequate? There's truth in every statement. You can put every statement I just said. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, he did. All right? I'm going to be saved. Yes, it's true. But there's something in our environment where we just lean so much into the I, me, and the my. It's just a current. It's like a cultural current. It is what it is. There were cultural currents when people wrote the Bible that were maybe a little different than ours, okay? It is what it is, but acknowledge it. And that's what prophets were good at. They could acknowledge what was going on, and then they could give you God's view. We have a very I-centric, me-centric view, and family can be a little bit harder for us in our culture. Jesus didn't just die for us individually. He died for us as a family. You don't just, it's like going to Jesus, oh, I love you, Jesus. I don't want Peter, and I don't want these other guys. I just want you. Jesus would be like, it's not going to happen. No more than I love God the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit, I don't want to deal with all that. And I don't want to have to follow Jesus. Like, no, you want the Father. You go get Jesus. The Holy Spirit, how are you going to parse it out? But a lot of people want to parse out Christianity today. Or just give me Jesus, but I don't want all these other people. It's a private matter. My faith is my private matter. That's an inadequate view of the spiritual walk. Really appreciate, Nick's message as well about the case for family groups. Yeah, we can be family, but getting in those small environments. Talked about practicing the way, protecting the vulnerable, and projecting the light. I really appreciate remember when Nick was talking about that quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer? That was powerful. Just that whole concept of be careful of the ideal church that we all want, because we can focus on the ideal church but not love the one we're in right now. Right? And I thought that was a very helpful reminder for all of us. We all want things to be better and all that and fix this and that. But let's be real, because the love you give today, the perseverance that you provide today, that I'm not going to quit on this church today, helps us become the church we all want tomorrow. So don't walk out today because it's not what you want. So I appreciate it in that family group setting, because in this setting, it's hard to kind of really connect on a deep level, right? It's a little bit harder in this setting. While this is helpful, the big church moment is helpful, it's hard to get deeper. And I even appreciate Tom's example last week. Tom got a master's degree in Bible, you know what I mean? But he got up here and shared with us. He actually understood what grace was because of an interaction he had with his wife and two people that were really trying to help them in their marriage. He understood grace deeper in a room that only had four people in it. Small situation. It's hard for that to happen on Sunday morning, even though Sunday morning has its merits. So at this church, we're trying to figure out how can we lean into a moment like this on Sunday and let it be what it can be and provide what it can uniquely provide. But how can we also lean into those smaller moments? Right? Because you know it how it is. You're going to forget this sermon in like 3 minutes after you get home. I've heard a lot of great sermons in my day, but I don't remember them all. I know one of my guys in the faith that helped me out a lot, a guy named Kevin Holland. He was a great brother. He helped me out, preached a lot. I heard a lot of his sermons. But you know what one of the biggest memories, the number one memory I have of Kevin Holland is after his dad died and we were all in a hotel room and he was sharing how hard it is for him to do ministry when his brothers died. It was his brother that had died. And he was just sharing his heart. And we were in a hotel room. And I remember just kind of laying down. And I thought, man, he's being real. He's being honest. I don't remember very many Kevin Holland sermons, but I remember that moment in that small group where my leader was open and said, I don't even want to do this. He quoted that scripture. Paul said, sometimes I do it voluntarily, sometimes involuntarily. And he said, right now I'm serving in the ministry involuntarily because my heart is broken. I couldn't get that on Sunday morning all the time. We need small groups. You're not going to make it for the long haul if all you do is check in on Sunday. It's not going to work. So, amen for the review. Now we move on. Romans chapter 12. It's a passage that we all love, right? And in Romans 12, I wanted to read this because it talks about there's a concept of being conformed or transformed, right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're very familiar with this part of the passage. This is a popular one to quote, and I think it's powerful. To conform to the pattern of this world is very, very obvious. You know, it's easy. It's kind of easy to just knock the world down because it's crazy out there. You know what I mean? There's so much going on out there. I mean, we could just, and everybody, it's so easy to just pick on social media. It just is. But this is the pattern of the world today in a lot of ways. It really is. This is the pattern of the, I mean, it's like people just That's the world. Look at all those people. No one's paying any attention to the next person. But that can happen in here too, by the way. But here's the deal. Hey, incessant interaction with information. Yeah. What does that conform us into, right? Because here's the deal. Whether you understand it or not, we're all being formed into something. So either you're going to intentionally be formed by Jesus by being his apprentice, or you're going to be unintentionally formed by probably that. Whatever that culture is going to throw your way. So you're going to be getting constantly information from all over the world, making you anxious or making you angry, definitely making you distracted. You got all kind of platforms just piping in all kind of videos and content. What are they making you? Probably more lustful. Don't know what to do with yourself. And you're definitely not present in the moment. I mean, this is the pattern of this world. It's really distracting and disconnecting. And it's catering just to you and making you think that you're number one. Da, 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 da. But here's the deal. It's easy to poke fun at the world. And that there's a pattern it's trying to conform us into. I think that we got to be careful about, there's a pattern also in our culture we got to watch out for, as I've alluded to. We've got to watch out for, even within the church, a pattern that can keep us away from getting closer to Jesus. Let's not just poke on the world. We got to be careful, because look at what this passage goes on to say in Romans chapter 12. It doesn't just, you know, I just stopped in verse 2. But it says, you know, for by the grace given me, in verse 3, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you are, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God had distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Whew. We belong to each other. Ultimately, why? Because God saved us, delivered us, rescued us, the blood of Jesus. And if you're going to claim all of that, then you got to claim the others in the family too. The household of God. Christ Jesus, yeah, the chief cornerstone, but we're all the family of God. I belong to Brandy Gallion. Brandy Gallion belong to me. That's the way we got to look at each other, brother. You know what I mean? That's how it's got to be. We belong to each other. We don't attend. Brandy's not, oh yeah, that guy I go to church with. Ooh. No, 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 no. Oh yeah, I go to church with that guy or that person. Is there truth in that? I guess, but it's inadequate. And I think it makes us, we conform to the pattern that Jesus didn't talk about. He's calling us into something deeper. We belong to each other. But man, sometimes it's hard to feel like we belong to each other. And again, if you show up just on Sunday or just check in online on Sunday, you're not gonna feel like you belong probably. It's gonna be harder. All right, you ready for a quiz? All right, let's see if you get it right. All right, what's the number? 70, what percent of practicing Christians believe it is very important to see growth in their spiritual life? The fact that you even have to say practicing Christians is a challenge. That's actually my sermon right there. There's the point. Why do you have to qualify Christian? And even then, when you read the fine print about what they consider a practicing Christian, is someone that has attended one or more worship services in the past month that aren't for special reasons. In other words, a funeral or a wedding. No, you didn't just go for the funeral or the wedding. You actually went one or more in a week, in a month. Hello, that's a practicing Christian. Wow, the bar is like. So that's another sermon. I wasn't even trying to really make that point. I'm gonna throw out some numbers. What you got? 40, what? 85, what? 34. Well, I've heard a big gap. All right, that's the answer. 77% of practicing Christians, you know, people that say that their faith is important to them and that they go at least once or twice a month, They believe it's very important to see growth in their spiritual lives. Okay. So you got almost, let's round up. You got 8 out of 10 Christian people. So you get, now here's the cool part. Not the cool part, but the interesting part. Let's take those 8 out of 10 people. Let's put them right here. Eight. You got these 8 people who spiritual growth is so important. Out of those 8 people, do you realize that over a third of them, they don't want to do it with you? They don't want to grow with you. Oh, wait, hold up. I got to grow with other people? No, I didn't sign up for that. So they want to grow by themselves. Guys, don't be conformed to the pattern of inadequate Christianity. Let's not just pick on the world. There is a deep strain of Christian thought out there that masquerades as Christian thought, that people love to show up someplace and act like they're good to go, but they are nowhere getting stronger or growing. You can't grow spiritually on your own. That is not even, Jesus didn't even do it on his own. If anybody could have come here and done stuff on his own, Jesus could have done it. And he didn't even do it. So if you're apprenticing under him, who are you really following? You know, a lot of us love to learn and grow, and I'm all for it. I'm going to school, okay? So I get it. I like it. I love it. I actually had a cool time with my family group. Our family group decided for the summer to kind of cut the group in half a little bit so that we could get a little even more intimate within the group. And so like half of the guys and, you know, half the girls. So the guys got together for a dinner. So one guy chose the spot, you know, that we went. So 4 of us go to the dinner. And it was cool. We got to talk and get to know each other. And the cool thing, it wasn't scripted. There was no like plan. But what ended up happening is guys were talking about the things they were learning. And so it was really cool. So I was like, oh, wow. So like Marcel was talking about like Elijah and Elisha. It was cool. So we're just kind of, you know, going around the room and just kind of sharing. It's only 4 of us, but sharing what we've been learning. It was cool. Everybody's like reading a book or listening to this podcast or whatever. But to me, I felt kind of encouraged by that. And so I'm all for learning, right? But I also need to tell you that some of us love learning for the sake of learning and just getting information and kind of stacking nuggets on top of each other. Spiritual nuggets. I like spiritual nuggets, you know. Just addicted to spiritual nuggets. That may not necessarily help anybody. All right, so be careful that in your trying to, you know, learn and grow, that you're not just, like the Bible talks about, you know, knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. Okay? Don't just gain a bunch of knowledge out there. That just makes you arrogant. You know, it can just make you like you're the smartest person in the room and you got to tell everybody why. It's that love. Take the knowledge, amen, but build somebody up with it. Hey, this is what I'm learning about Elijah and Elisha. This is how it helped me. Wow, that's helpful, right? And we help each other with what we're learning. All right, so I think we need to realize in this day and age, people are going to get content from all over the place. But are you using it to build others up? Or are you just filling your mind with a bunch of information? Because we need each other to grow. We need each other to grow. That was the plan from the beginning. We need each other to grow. The body is the metaphor that the family is one metaphor, the body is another. We've talked about it a million times, but we're gonna talk about it a million and one, right? We need the body to grow. This passage is clear. We speak the truth in love, amen. We grow up into every way that is him in Christ. Amen. The whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the more kind of accurate, I would say, exposition of this passage. It makes more sense. Look at how it works. The whole body, how is it joined together? Look at your body. I have an ACL, right? I'm grateful for my ACL, and I'm grateful that it's attached. You know what I'm saying? Thank you, God, right? I can't go much lower than that, but I can do that, right? But I'm glad it's doing its work. It doesn't have to do the whole part of the body. It's keeping my knee where it needs to be. But it's attached. But the ACL is not doing it. It's just not dangling. It's attached to something. It's got to be attached. It is attached to a bone that's attached to something else. Everything is attached to everything else. There's nothing just kind of dangling, free flowing. We need each other. That's how the body works. It's joined and held together by stuff. I'm connected to Brandy. Brandy's connected to Mike. I mean, we're all kind of connected. We need to do that. And when we understand that and that we're in this together, the whole body grows. It's not just you growing when you listen to your podcast. Well, amen, I'm glad you're growing, but it's not just for you to grow. The whole body grows. The whole body makes the body grow. Not just one person. It's all of us together doing our part. And I hope we can buy into that more and more. We need all of us together, connected, doing our thing so that the whole body can grow. Because if you just come on Sunday, you know, sitting and getting is not going to get you more spiritual. Right? I mean, there's somebody else. How many of us prepared a lesson for, you know, 15 third graders? Exactly. But somebody over there did. Praise God. I'm glad they're doing their part. I'm the only one I think that prepared a message for Sunday morning out of here, right? For the sermon, right? But how can we serve here? How can we all do it? Because otherwise, you're just sitting and getting. And sitting and getting, it ain't getting it done. You're not gonna grow, right? Jeff, are you trying to guilt me out? No, that would be manipulative. I'm just telling it like it is. We need everybody. We gotta be willing to serve and give your heart. Well, but I don't know how. Look at all these people. I know, that's why we have small groups. Plug in, please. Have your own 8-10 people where you can connect and get in there and get deeper. One of the other books I'm reading, I know, nerd, but Made to Belong talks about five practices. I'm not going to talk about all five practices because I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to talk about one. One of the practices he talks about is vulnerability. And, you know, here's the deal. I'm going to give you a really innocuous example, but of being vulnerable that doesn't seem like a big deal, but the point I want to make is, wow, what a innocuous example, but the power of being vulnerable can be, and this is low-level vulnerability. The setting is the men's prayer breakfast. I'm sitting at a random table. Everyone's sharing stuff going on in their lives. Comes to me. It's 8 in the morning on Saturday. I share about my kids, pray for this, whatever, what's going on in my heart. And I say, hey, guys, I kind of throw in at the end, you know, to be honest with you, I got a lot of yard work to do today. I hate yard work, and I'm not good at it. And I'm just not looking forward to it. Like, and I got a lot of yard work to do. I mean, pine straw, all this stuff, I'm in no way looking forward to it. And I just throw it out there, whatever. Hey, amen, eat the biscuits, pray, go home. Go to Home Depot, get my pine straw, go home. I'm, you know, I got my music on. I'm sweating like a big dog. I'm drinking, but you know. At my door. Like what? Come to one of the brothers at the prayer breakfast that was at my table. Sujit. Hey, bro. I heard you, you know, I just thought maybe I'd come over and help you out. I mean, what is that? I'm just sharing at a table with a few guys something that, you know, being real. Like, I don't really want to do it. I don't like doing it. Being vulnerable, but real low level, you know. And look what that produces. Imagine you sharing your heart, deep stuff as well, and you give somebody an opportunity to respond in connection with that. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's why he hung on the cross and didn't come back down. That's what he was talking about. Not just showing up to sit and get. I'm telling you, vulnerability, it's not gonna probably happen that great in this moment, but that's okay. This moment is for other things, but you can still get vulnerable in the fellowship. Amen, I'm all for it. But man, in those smaller groups, it can be powerful. You remember this moment But here's the deal. You know that the root word for vulnerable, you know it comes from the word that in Latin that means the ability to be wounded. That's where the word comes from. Kind of the ability to be wounded. So I got to be honest with you. Being vulnerable is not safe. It's not necessarily safe, but if you stay connected to God, then I believe you can help create a place where vulnerability can become a place of safety for everybody. But we gotta at least be honest that it's not always safe. John chapter 11, you guys know the context. Lazarus has died. Lazarus was one of Jesus' close friends, Mary and Martha. Wow, they were all connected so deep, so close to each other. They try to get word to tell that Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Jesus isn't that far away, but he doesn't really come back soon. And in the time that elapses, Lazarus dies. So Mary and Martha, they're mourning. Their brother died. And where was Jesus? In John chapter 11, verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And I can only imagine, I don't know what Jesus was thinking like. I love Mary. I hate that she's so sad. She had to watch her own brother die. That must have crushed her. And she had to think about, where was I? So she's got to battle funkiness towards me, and she's mourning her brother. Man, that's a lot to put on a person. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wasn't on his phone. He wasn't distracted. He was in the moment. He wasn't thinking about how Mary and Martha, he going to disciple them because they need to have more faith. He wasn't looking at who they could become, He was dealing with them right now in this moment. He was dealing with everybody's pain in that moment. He wept. Even though he knew what he was going to do, he still wept. He's open. He is vulnerable. He's letting his emotions out, putting it out there. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." He said, look at what it produced in other people. Like, wow, look at that expression. But then look what else people say. But some of them said, "Could not he open the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Yeah. Being vulnerable is not safe. If I'd heard that, I'd have probably picked up a rock and thrown it at them dudes. You know what I mean? Who said that? I would have been angry. Like, who are you? Who are you to say that? I'm weeping over here, man. I'm being open and vulnerable. And look at the flack I'm getting from you. So even with Jesus, he was open, and it wasn't always amazing response that he got. If you look in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's taking his close friends. "Hey, man, I'm struggling. I'm so sorrowful about what's about to happen. I feel like I could die just from the sorrow. I need you to stay close to me. Please come near me. Stay with me. I'm hurting. I'm going to go pray." He prays. He comes back, and they're sleeping. "Dude, I just told you I needed you. I just literally told you I needed you more now than I ever needed you. And you just going to sleep." How is that not hurtful? Jesus is vulnerable. But what does he get in return? People just not there for him. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you, "Well, Jeff said we need to be vulnerable in our small group. So I'll start, And you just need to follow." I'm going to say it's hard. And I get it. And you know what? You might put your heart out there and somebody might stomp on it. And I don't know how to stop that. And Jesus didn't even stop it from happening to himself. So yeah, our small groups need to be a place where we belong and a place where we can be vulnerable and but we're leaving ourselves open to be wounded. But if there's one place where we can get our hearts back, if there's one place where somebody can help us get closer even when our hearts are broken, it's got to be the church. It's got to be the church. I'll close with this, then I'll pray. You can always have a C.S. Lewis quote in every sermon, but whatever. Or Martin Luther King, or just so many. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. I think we got to be willing to be wounded if we're going to be close to one another. Because if you're going to apprentice to Jesus, that's what he did. And when he got vulnerable, it wasn't always pretty. It may not be always pretty in this church, but we got to be willing to go there. Or else this will be the most superficial group of people that only shows up on Sundays. And I personally don't want to be a part of that. I'd rather resign. I'll be real, rather resign. So I'm going to lean into stuff like this. That's where we're headed. You know what I mean? Amen. This is my summary slide that I'm not going to necessarily spend a lot of time on because, you know, it's what I've already said. But you're supposed to tell them what you're going to tell them and tell them and then tell them what you told them. So technically, I'm doing that. Oh, yeah, and then June 30th, so in a few weeks, we are going to have a Sunday where we have church service in our homes, right? And we're not expecting you to have two songs, a welcome, a contribution, a communion. Please, in fact, please don't do that. Make use of that environment. That's what we're hoping, all right? That's June 30th. I'm going to say a word of prayer, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper. God, we appreciate your vulnerability, your willingness to even create us, knowing that we may even choose to rebel against you. We're grateful for Jesus because he showed us how to live the life that pleases you, God. And he showed us what it meant to persevere, to be vulnerable, even to be wounded, but to entrust himself to you, Father. And when we come in this moment and we take this bread that represents Jesus' body, and when we drink this juice that represents his blood, we are joining people all over the world who believe the same thing, that wasn't just anybody and that just wasn't just normal blood. But that was your son who died for all of us so that we could live the life that he lived and show the world what true light is. And we do this, we take this into our bodies, and we also believe that he will return one day and show us even more amazing realities that we don't know right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.